Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We're often feeble of heart, but as we've just heard, your power and your glory will be praised forevermore. And so we want to look to you this morning. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see you anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the vast expanse of space, lights flicker and shine. So far above us, so far away, we wonder what stories they have to tell. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. Since creation, we've been looking to the stars for signs. The rhythms of our year are marked out by these guiding lights that change with the seasons. In the heavens, there's mysteries upon mysteries that intrigue and inspire and drive us to find ways to see more clearly and gain understanding. Maybe you've heard about the Webb Telescope. It's the latest expression of this desire to look deeply into our universe to gain understanding. The Webb Telescope is named after NASA's second administrator, James E. Webb. And it'll be the largest telescope ever sent into space, with a mirror over 21 feet across at its widest, and it weighs over 1,500 pounds. Its octagonal mirrors arranged like a honeycomb are covered with gold, and this little layer of gold, the thickness of 1/1,000th of a human hair, just a little bit of gold there. Using this state-of-the-art infrared sensors, it'll be able to see through these massive clouds of space dust and debris that other telescopes haven't been able to penetrate, to see planets and all sorts of new observations. It'll orbit the sun 9,400,000 miles from Earth, and this next generation of telescope will help us to look more deeply and with more clarity into the cosmos. It's coming to launch in 2021, so, you know, it's not here yet, but probably at the end of that year, we'll begin to see images coming back to us, and that will be amazing. From the ancient Mayans, Egyptians, and Persians, to Galileo at his window, to the NASA Webb Telescope, there have been experts who help us in our looking. And Matthew's gospel presents the story of the wise men, experts in their day who are looking at the stars to find answers, not simply to scientific questions, but they're trying to gain metaphysical and spiritual insights into future world affairs. It's a peculiar story. It's only in Matthew's gospel. But at its center are these wide-eyed stares of wonder from these stargazers, looking to the heavens and looking for a king in Judea. Let's turn to Matthew 2 and just hear the story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I may, too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, the They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country by another way. Matthew opens the gospel by announcing that Jesus is the son of Abraham. This means that Jesus brings salvation to the Gentiles. And why does it mean this? Because God promised Abraham that not only would he be the father of Jewish people, but through him, all the nations would be blessed. Just a couple weeks ago, Sean showed how Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, right at the beginning, was surprising because it included Gentiles and women and people who had done all sorts of unsavory and sinful things. And it demonstrated that Jesus belongs to everyone. He's a Savior sent to all peoples. Now here in chapter 2, Matthew describes this scene. Just months after Jesus' birth, to show that he's not simply a national king. Travelers from the east, Gentiles, worshipers of pagan gods come to give homage and respect and even to worship this baby named Jesus. They come because they were looking for signs in the heavens, and they saw something appear that pointed to the birth of a king. Well, this morning, rather than taking a deep dive into all the details surrounding these characters, I want us to focus in on one key thing the wise men were doing that no one else in the passage seems to be doing. Can you guess what it is? What were they doing that no one else was doing? They were looking. Looking is this third of our four Advent perspectives. You know, Advent's the season of expectation and waiting, waiting for the coming of Jesus. We remember the coming of baby Jesus, the Christ. We give thanks for this same Christ coming into our hearts as believers, and we long for the promised second coming when he returns as the reigning king to bring justice and to bring healing and fulfillment to all promises. This is the hope of Advent. This is what we're celebrating. Sean shared the first Advent perspective of longing. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus builds expectation. It builds longing for the arrival of the Messiah. Is he coming? Is he coming? And then the Christ appears. He is the Son who will save his people from their sins. And then Chelsea shared the second Advent perspective in our waiting for Christ's coming. And that's suffering. We were reminded last week that we live in a painful and untidy world that needs Jesus. And so in this Advent season, remember that Christ is coming again to right all the wrongs. Our fourth Advent perspective next week is surprise, but I won't tell you about it. I'll let it be a surprise. So the third Advent perspective is with the Magi, that they're looking. Notice what these wise men say. We saw his star when it rose. Whatever appeared in the night sky was so powerful and unusual and persuasive and unique that it convinced these Magi, when they saw it, that it was worth their effort to get up and to travel from far away to honor this child. They were so convinced. The wise men, they travel for days and days, miles and miles, and they come to the capital city in Jerusalem because as they were looking in the night sky, they saw a new star that led them to believe that a young king had been born. And where would you go to find the young king? But the capital, right? The main place, the seat of power. Multiple ancient sources report court magicians and sages and ministers looking at the stars, recording dreams, examining unusual events to figure out if they had special meaning. And a new star was often understood to signify the birth of a new king. And so their retinue is such that when it comes into Jerusalem, they get attention. People are milling about. They're wanting to see the king. They're trying to find out how to get information. And they come to the attention of King Herod, who grants them an audience. And they come into his presence. And somewhat naively, they ask Herod, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? They're very excited. And you can understand the irony and the icy chill that must have crept up Herod's back as he controlled himself from rage, from concern. He saw himself as the king of the Jews. He was a ruthless and efficient ruler who killed a wife and at least three of his sons to maintain his position of power. Things were done on his terms, right? He had a grand sense of himself. He built all of these amazing structures. You can still see remains of his work today. 2,000 years later, Herod is a guy who took himself very seriously. And now these foreigners come into the court and ask where his successor was born. Where's the guy that's going to take over your job? Well, Herod's not looking for a successor. He's not looking for Jesus. So he calls in his advisors, the priestly class that hold power in Jerusalem. He calls in the scribes who've studied the scriptures, and he puts the question to them. And notice what he asked them. He doesn't say, where's the king of the Jews? He says, where's the Christ? Where's the Messiah going to be born? See, Herod discerned that the king they were searching for was a special type of king, a great king. And the chief priests and scribes swiftly respond that the Messiah, well, he'll be born in Bethlehem. We all know that. A town about as far away from them as the First Congregational Church in Essex is, and Essex downtown is from us. That's how far Bethlehem is. So if we walk, we can be there in probably less than 2 hours. They had everything they needed in the scriptures. These scribes, they say, he's in Bethlehem. That's where he's going to be. But then that's all we hear from them. You'd think if some people came and said, we've heard a king's been born, and they want to know where the Messiah is supposed to be, that these scribes who've been studying their whole lives would want to go with them. But the chief priests and the scribes aren't looking for Jesus. So following their declaration, the quote here is from Scripture to point to the fact that what they say is true, right? And Matthew does it here not only to support their assertion from Micah chapter 5, but also to emphasize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. See, in his infancy and his childhood, Jesus couldn't be manipulating all these circumstances. Well, let me see. I'm going to make sure that I'm born in Bethlehem. And then, within a few years, I'm going to run to Egypt. And I'll stay there for a while. And then when I turn 3 or 4, I'll come back to, but I'm not going back to Bethlehem. No. I'm going to Nazareth because the Bible says, the Old Testament says I'm supposed to be a Nazarene. Jesus can't be manipulating these things. So Matthew's pointing out all the ways, even at this early stage, that Jesus is hitting the marks, the call to be the Messiah. He couldn't manipulate these circumstances to fulfill all these prophecies. And so Matthew's giving confidence to us to believe that Jesus is the saving figure because of the way he meets the demands placed in the Messiah by these prophetic scriptures. Matthew's already done this in the genealogy, right? Showing how Jesus is coming from this Davidic line, connecting him to Abraham. And then in chapter 1, verse 22, he shows that Jesus' unique virgin birth fulfills Isaiah chapter 7, 14. He's at pains, Matthew, to say, look at all the ways that Jesus is the Messiah. And so if you're reading this for the first time and you're looking to discover who Jesus is, these all help us to see that Jesus is exactly who Matthew says in verse 1, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's come to save. And so Matthew shows how Jesus fulfills Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But he takes a few liberties to emphasize the magnitude of who Jesus is, despite his humble birth. The original writing says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Just this little out-of-the-way place, podunk little Essex. Oh, no, let's not disparage Essex here. Now, in the light of the coming of the Messiah, Matthew changes it. Look what he says. O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, right, the line of David, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. So he elevates Bethlehem. And he's signaling with his by no means least among the rulers of Judah that Jesus is the Messiah and is actually going to be the greatest ruler. He also blends a portion of 2 Samuel chapter 5, chapter 2, which is talking about King, guess who? David, right? And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. And so he puts this into the conclusion as he, again, equates Jesus with David as the ruler who will be the shepherd to Israel, just like David. Listen again. This is what he says. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. He's going, remember, like David was the shepherd? Jesus is going to be a shepherd. So again and again, Matthew wants us to look and see the evidence as to who Jesus is. Are we looking? Well, Herod secretly consults with the Magi and he sends them to go and find the child. We know his mind. He's pretending that he wants to worship him, but he really has murderous intent. The wise men leave Herod's court and they travel to a couple, 6 miles or so to Bethlehem. And guess who goes with them? No one. No one goes with them. This Herod doesn't go. The chief priests don't go. The scribes don't go. No one goes with them. It's only 6 miles. Only take a few hours. And no one goes to see. There's like zero spiritual curiosity here. Zero interest in their kind of promises that they had. Herod's not looking for a new king. We know that. We understand his perspective. The experts who know where the Messiah is going to be born, they show no interest. They aren't looking. The only ones looking, strangely, are Gentiles, pagans, stargazers from another land. Wow, unexpected. Matthew says the nations are looking for Jesus, but his people aren't at this point. Well, their journey, as you know, isn't disappointing. They see the star again, and this fills them with joy. It leads them right to the house where Jesus is staying. And it's there in Bethlehem that the wise men meet Mary, who's caring for little Jesus. It says they go into the house. She welcomes them with hospitality into the house. Can you imagine Mary? This is a little town. She's looking out, you know, little Jesus here, or maybe holding his hand. And she sees this entourage of strangers coming into the little village. And you know how word must have spread. You know, a little shepherd boy runs and tells, you know, the little, you know, blacksmith's son, and he runs over and whispers to so, right? It just comes in, coming into the village, and they come. Where are they going? What are they looking for? And they come to Mary's house. Where, do you know where this little baby? And they come right there. Did the wise men speak Aramaic? Did they have an interpreter with them? How did they communicate? Did you ever think about that? What did the wise men think? Maybe they were a little confused at the humble circumstances. This doesn't look like a king's palace. We might think they doubted if they could actually, this little baby could be what the star was predicting. Is that possible? But we don't have to wonder, because the star led them there, and we see exactly how they felt. They were filled with joy, and they acted upon their beliefs that this was the King of the Jews. Upon seeing Jesus, Matthew said they prostrated themselves in worship, and they presented him with treasures fit for a king. When Sarah was singing, I was tearing up because that line, fall on your knees, hear the angels singing. These guys, they got it. At least at some level, they realized that this was a great king. And they fell on their knees and they worshiped. They were looking for someone worthy of that worship. They looked into the night sky, and God miraculously led the nations to look into the face of the Savior and worship in the town of David. It brings to mind a portion of what we read earlier in Psalm 72. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastland render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. And Matthew's giving us a glimpse of that right here at Jesus' early life. Right? We think about Revelation and it says that all the nations will lay down their crowns. They'll bring gifts. We have this amazing picture when Jesus is recognized by all. But right here at the beginning, in this quiet little hamlet, this quiet place, 6 miles outside of the capital, these foreigners come and give tribute to Jesus. Herod the false king and Jerusalem didn't look at all. The scribes seemed completely unaware and uninterested. Even though they had the scriptures, they didn't look. None of them see, and so none of them bow and worship. And this is a theme throughout all the prophets, right? You have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you can't hear. You're blocked. Your heart is hard towards the Lord. Maybe you're like Herod and the scribes, and you haven't looked honestly at Jesus. Matthew's gospel, just this beginning and going through, is a great introduction to understanding Jesus. And so if that's you, you're like, I haven't really thought about it, I want to encourage you, start today. Get to know Jesus. It'll surprise you. It'll challenge you to make a decision as to who he is. See, the Christian belief is that Christ came to save us from our sins and that he's coming again to make all things new. The only way we can honestly evaluate the truth of this good news is by looking into who he is. What we want to be experiencing, what we want to be remembering in Advent, how we want to be growing during Advent, is in our looking to see Jesus. Matthew's deliberate. You see all the different ways in these two chapters to give a myriad of clues for those who are looking into the truth of who Jesus is. He's not trying to hide it. This isn't a mystery to be solved. He's saying, this is the story of Jesus, and look at all the ways that he is who I'm saying he is. Even today, this morning, we've only touched on a few of the allusions to the Old Testament. If we had more time, we could talk about the precursor to the Magi, Balaam, and his prediction against this evil pagan king who was bent on destroying Israel. And strangely, he cannot help but he prophesies against the guy who hired him in favor of Israel. And he has this prophecy that says, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Hundreds and hundreds of years before, this kind of strange figure, Balaam, is predicting the rise of a great king. We could highlight allusions. If you go back home tonight and read Micah chapter 4, right before 5, is amazing. Isaiah chapter 2, our call to worship. Isaiah 60, Psalm 45, they all add weight to our understanding of the greatness of Jesus. And Matthew's giving these little hints about all of these things. He's pulling from the Old Testament scriptures and saying, can you see, when you look, do you see that Jesus is the promised Messiah? What does it take for us to look, really look at who Jesus is in our own lives? Because that's where we want to think about it this morning. Craig Keener warns us, we must not forget that the sin of taking Jesus for granted is the sin not of pagans who know little about him, but of religious folk and Bible teachers. Oh, I just fell out of my chair and, you know, can I even preach this morning? Could that be me, Jesus? I've been a Christian for a long time. And Advent's another turn of the year. We lit some more candles. They're going to light, and they're going to blow out. Is it possible each new day to take Jesus for granted? Oh, man, I've done that. It's easy for me to stop looking for Jesus. Have you stopped looking for Jesus? I'm doing what I'm doing. Matthew shows here that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who saves. And we know that Jesus accomplished all that he set out to do. That's the rest of the gospel. And so this means that when we look to him in every way, we're looking for purposeful, worshipful, holy, lovely lives that reflect our relationship with him. Again, Keener comments, not only powerful people in society, but many others today seem reluctant to acknowledge Jesus' right to direct their lives. Not only powerful people in society, but many others today seem reluctant. Could this be me? Am I reluctant at times to acknowledge as Jesus is right to direct their lives, to direct my life? Man, where's the King of the Jews? Oh, you want to know where the Messiah is born? It's in Bethlehem. Oh, there is a baby in Bethlehem. What else happens? Oh, we'll just keep reading. And we see that Jesus is the Messiah, not as we expected, but something even grander, who comes to save us from our sins and now has the right to direct our lives. That's the danger for believers, that we stop looking to Jesus as our soon returning King. Well, he came, whew, got a jail free card. Now I'm living my life. I'll try to be a good person. Is that what we aspire to as Christians? No. Looking to Jesus enlivens our reading of Scripture because we take it as a gift from God to help guide and to shape our lives. Looking to King Jesus emboldens us to live faithfully, courageously, self-sacrificially, and humbly as His serving church. Looking to King Jesus energizes us to share this good news that's remade our lives. That's partly why we come here on Sundays, to remind ourselves that it is good news, that we do have a victorious King who's coming again, and that we do have good work to do, and that God has given His Spirit to empower us. The Magi were like a simple, crude Galileo telescope as they looked into the night sky. And what they saw with that crude instrument motivated them to travel hundreds of miles to see the King. But brothers and sisters, as followers of King Jesus, the ones waiting for His soon and certain return, we're like the Webb telescope, right? We are high technology. Why? Because we have the work of Christ. We have the guidance of the Scriptures, the witness of the church, the power of God through the presence of His Spirit. All of these are ours. So all the distractions and the temptations of the world and of this age are like space dust. But we have infrared Holy Spirit power, right? The power of the gospel, the message of the good news, to see through all that, to inspire us again and again and again to look to Jesus. As the Apostle Paul wrote of this message, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus the Messiah as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Pagan wise men, when they saw that face, did what was only appropriate. They bowed their knees and worshiped. And we want to do this too. The one who said, "I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star," is coming soon. This is the Advent reminder then to each of us. Look into that face of Jesus Christ. And when we do, present our lives as tribute with adoration and worship to our soon returning King. That's what I want to do. Let's do that together. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the witness of the wise men, that they were looking. We thank you for your guidance in their lives, that they got to see Jesus. And Lord, we need you day by day by your Spirit to help us to see you, to see your way, to gaze at your beauty, to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that as individuals, but also, Lord, let us encourage one another to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to look for Jesus, and to be His people until He comes again. We long for that day. It warms our hearts to think that you will return soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.